Remain standing for the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us to have ears to hear what Paul is saying to the Galatian church, for it is addressed to us as well. We pray that we would cling to the one true gospel, for it is the one way to life, and it is through the cross of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. That has to be one of the most ominous passages in Scripture addressed to the church. You notice how quickly Paul moved into it. His greetings were short, and he moved into his admonition. We'll talk about why in just a moment. But I want to tie this passage. You might be wondering, why in the world did our pastor choose this for the end of the inspiration of our missions month? We've been talking about reaching the world for Christ. I ask this question: with what? Are we just going and we're not thinking about what we're going with, what the good news is? Are we thinking so much about reaching that we are tempted to make the gospel somehow more palatable, at least to the ears of our culture? How do we think about the gospel? Reaching the world for Christ with what? The Apostle Paul is saying in this passage, there is no other gospel. We're going to be studying the book of Galatians throughout the summer, and we will unfold all that the Apostle Paul is packing into this short book. And we'll find a lot of interesting points that help us understand the Old Testament, understand the things that the Apostle Paul faced in his day. And right at the point that you think, well, it's all by faith and it's all through Christ and it doesn't matter what we do, then Paul turns and says, now here's the fruit of faith. It's really interesting, this whole book. It's tempting for me to try to preach the whole message instead of break it into pieces. We're going to break it into pieces. This morning, the point is there's no other gospel. One message. For the Apostle Paul, this is tremendously important. We can't just go out and go and then think later, well, what are we supposed to be going with? What do people want to hear? So that's the passage in the prayer of confession. We have lots of itching ears in our culture that are not only personally and privately wanting to hear what they want to hear. That's the way we've always been. But our culture is beginning to rise up and demand that what the church proclaims is what is acceptable to the culture. So it's an exciting time in many ways because people are paying attention to what the church is saying. And we can show them something that they probably don't expect. But don't just go. That's, you know, your outline you see if you looked in the bulletin. the opening intro is the Marvin K. Mooney Great Commission. Do you remember, how many of you are familiar with Marvin K. Mooney, Dr. Seuss book, Will You Please Go Now? Really, are you familiar with Marvin K. Mooney? You don't know Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now? We read that to our children. They're reading it to their children. It's Dr. Seuss poems. The time has come. The time is now. Just go, go, go. I don't care how. You can go by foot. You can go by cow. Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now? You can go on skates. You can go on skis. You can go in a hat. But please go. Please. I don't care how. You can go by bike. You can go on the Zike bike if you like. If you like, you can go in an old blue shoe. Just go, go, go. Please do, do, do. Marvin K. Mooney, I don't care how. Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now? You can go on stilts. You can go by fish. You can go in the crunk car if you wish. If you wish, you may go by lion's tail. It goes on and on like Dr. Seuss fashion until the final part is, Marvin K. Mooney, I don't care how. Marvin K. Mooney, Will You Please Go Now? I said go, and go I meant. The time had come, so Marvin went. Didn't say with what. I've always thought of this as go out and do something. When I would read the book, go out and handle something. Go out with the purpose. It has a different, it's so undefined, it has a different application too. Dr. Seuss himself reworded this with Art Buchwald and put in the words Richard M. Nixon instead of Marvin K. Mooney. Richard M. Nixon, Will You Please Go Now? Art Buchwald read it on the radio. 10 days later, Richard Nixon resigned from the presidency. So I guess it's just go and leave me alone. This is so undefined. But is this the way we take the Great Commission? As long as you go, you're doing something. You can feel good about yourself. But we go with a message. We go with a message that is good news. It is the best news ever. And we so easily get it wrong because the culture puts pressure on us to change it. The Apostle Paul is encountering that already with the Galatian churches. There are people who have been following him around and changing his gospel, saying they believe in Christ, but then tweaking it. And you can tell from our passage, the Apostle Paul is very upset about it. In his greetings, we actually see some clues as to what the Apostle Paul is going to be telling the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Compare that to just the next three short books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are short letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. They're very similar to each other. In Ephesians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. In Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. In Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. But in Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. We will find in a later passage that the Apostle Paul's claim is that the message that he is insisting upon is not his message. It is the message that was given to him directly by Jesus Christ. He didn't learn it from other people. It's not a man-made message. It is a God-given message. Don't change it. Don't tamper with it. Don't try to water it down, because it is the message of life. To water it down is to dilute it, to pollute it, so that it doesn't give the life that God desires in giving it. The second clue in the opening greetings to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Once I noticed the first clue, I thought, let's go compare this to the other letters. In Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. What is in the letter to the Galatians that's not in the others? He explains the gospel in his greetings. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the insert, who gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel right there in the introduction. Because he's having to defend the gospel, even when he's greeting them, it just seeps out of him. He can't hold it in. He's reminded them this message is from God, not from man. And it is a message that Christ gave himself for our sins. And then he goes on into the rest of the letter to unfold everything that that means. So there are already clues to what the Apostle Paul is about to do with the Galatians church. But he is concerned. He is very concerned. The Galatians are turning away. Are they simply turning away from Paul? Or are they turning away from Christ himself in turning away from the gospel? Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, at the outset, you might think that Paul is upset because they're turning away from him as their spiritual father. He was the one that was the human means. He was the one that was the preacher, the messenger, that called them to faith in Christ. And so when he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, you might think he's referring to himself. How can you turn away from me? That he's personally hurt by this. But that is not the case. Because in the next verse, in verse 8, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. The point is not rejecting Paul. He's saying if we were to preach a different gospel, don't listen to that. Because this is the gospel of God. You're turning away from God, the Father, who so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm astonished you're turning away from God who would give you so much. How could you? How could you? That's why he's so upset. He's not personally hurt. He's even warning them, if we were to come and preach a different gospel, may God condemn us for turning away. He's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about them. It's as though I would put before you fresh water that is clean and healthy and would substitute instead something filled with rat poison. And you would think, oh, this tastes better. How could you turn away from the gospel of Christ? The Apostle Paul is adamant because he loves them and cares for them. Small illustration, just a real small one. I've had the privilege over the last week or so for 10 days. Mary was given shots to be self-administered, and I'm self. So I get to give her shots. It hurts. I hate hurting her. But after surgery, I'm bound and determined to do what the doctor said because I love her. And if I were to say, you know, this hurts you, I want to do something else. Let me just kiss it, make it better. That's not helpful. But our world is just saying, kiss it, make it better. What you're saying hurts. No, the word of God penetrates to the, it pierces all the way to the division of joint and marrow. It pierces to the deepest heart of hearts and the souls. It convicts of sin. It does hurt in a measure. But if we love others, we want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ. How can we offer something different? As we know, as though we could think up better news than God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Galatians are turning away, but Paul is so adamant. He wishes himself to be eternally condemned, accursed. He repeats himself. If it's not emphatic enough in verse 8, you'd think that this would do the trick. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. He repeats himself. Repetition scripture is a way of underlining again. As we have already said, so now I say it again. No, unless you, in case you missed it the first time, let me repeat myself. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, the Apostle Paul has been accused by other churches. We can see it more clearly in the Corinthians that he's a people pleaser. He's just trying to get in good with the Gentiles. We don't know what he's accused of trying to be a people pleaser. The people who come around behind say, the Apostle Paul didn't quite get it right. You really have to be circumcised. We'll get into the whole content of the message later. You've got to become a Jew first before you're eligible to become a Christian. The Apostle Paul just didn't want to tell you that. He's trying to appease and please you Gentiles. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What I want us to leave with this morning is as we begin the study of Galatians to realize the importance that we have one message. One message. It is from God. It is not ours to tamper with. We can't come up with anything better that people need. We can do a lot to mess it up, and we'll talk about ways that we can do that, but we can't get it better. So as we end and culminate our missions month, let's take to heart that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is spelled out in chapter 2, verse 15, in this way. A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. It's actually chapter 2, verse 16. I missed the fine print when I was putting it in the bulletin. Chapter 2, verse 16. I didn't notice when I was filling out this outline that the Apostle Paul had already articulated the gospel very well in his greetings. I saw the clues that he had, but there's no better way to express the gospel than that our grace is from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel. Let's not change it. There's nothing better to be offered. Well, let's apply this now. I'm going to switch the order here. I'll apply it culturally first. We know that our culture is pressing on the church. It is always is pressing on the church to make it more palatable. Think of everything that is in the description of the gospel that I just cited from verse 2. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. One way that our culture presses on us to change the gospel is to change the diagnosis, to change the definition of sin. How can we hurt people by calling things sinful? And too often we contribute to it by adding a sin of our own, and that is of self-righteousness, that we look down on the sins of others and have a blind eye to our own sins, especially the pride and self-righteousness that can come along with looking down on others. If we change the diagnosis, we'll change the remedy. If there's no sin involved, if we don't have a problem in our relationship with God, there's no need for Christ to have gone to the cross. Jesus himself raised that issue with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done." There was no other way. Because of sin, Christ had to take sin upon himself and pay its penalty on the cross. But if we redefine sin and negotiate it away and just say, "Hey, you know, everybody is what, you know, who they are, and let's just kiss it, make it feel better," then we've changed the diagnosis, and there's no need for the cross of Christ. And if there's no need for the cross of Christ, we miss out on the demonstration of God's love for us in the cross of Christ. We begin to distance ourselves from him and say we're self-sufficient, meaning we're just alone, and miss out on the great demonstration of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to go to that cross, to take upon himself our sins, to pay its penalty in full, and to break its power. We turn away from that. Instead say, "You know, if there is a God, I think I'm good enough to make it to heaven on my own." Oh, what we lose when we change the diagnosis. It can lead to a kind of licentiousness where we just, to show love, we have to affirm everything. Think of that shot. Mary never pulled this trump card on me. She never said, "If you love me, don't do this." Because she knew better. She knew this is what's needed. So she still hated it. But she didn't hate me. The other way that we can change the gospel is changing the remedy. And here's the surprise. Do you know what the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing in the Galatians? And we'll get into more detail later. It's not licentiousness. It's not the immoralities of the pagans in the Roman culture, and there were plenty of them. What the Apostle Paul was dealing with was the self-righteousness and legalism and moralism of those who were coming along behind him and saying, but this is what you have to do. You have to come under the law in order to be eligible for Christ. And we'll talk more about all that that means. Let me give you a simple definition of moralism. Changing the diagnosis could be, you're going back to verse 4, Christ who gave himself up for our sins, if it's in verse 4, well, Christ who showed God's love for us in dying for us, though we really didn't need it. That's the licentious end. This would be to say, without referring to Christ at all, say, "You are sinners. You need to do better." That's moralism. That's a really good definition of moralism. You're sinners. You need to do better in order for God to look upon you with favor. That's not the gospel. It is so far less than the gospel. Back in this morning with Tanya Perry here from Set Free Ministries, there's an invisible hand of God's providence in the timing of things and how these work out. You are a living illustration of what the church ought to be doing, calls us to do in Set Free Ministries. And for those of you who missed it in Sunday school, you know, I'm not going to be legalistic and self-righteous or anything else, but I'll say, shame on you. You missed out because I love you. Just to hear the love for Christ, the love for people, without moving from the Word of God and the gospel, no change of diagnosis, but the hand reaching out is the hand of the gospel showing the love of Christ. What a delight. It did take me back to 1984 or so when we were just here. A woman in our church had a brother who had come down with AIDS. He was openly gay, had a partner, a live-in partner with him. He came to town to MCV Hospital because they were come on the front end. It was before it was very clear that AIDS would not be transmitted by air. MCV was saying that other hospitals hadn't yet bought on yet. They'd still feed people through the quarantine protocols. And the lady in our church, who's a Christian, asked me if I would go visit her brother in the hospital. It's one of those interesting things, because it never was really a struggle, because I knew this is what Christians do. There's no, I don't want to tell the story as though it's heroic. It's just what you're called to do. And I believed MCV that it wasn't transmitted by air. Yeah, I just accepted the current practice. So if they had been saying it's quarantined, you can't go in, I wouldn't go and try to break down the quarantine. So no heroism in this. But I did think about, what would I say? And I wrote it down, because she said he's going to be on medications. He might not be very coherent. But I need to leave this in writing, so that he can go over it again. It won't just be left to memory. And basically I said, it may be a surprise to you, as your sister's pastor comes to you, that what I want to tell you first and foremost is that we live in the same boat. The Bible says we're all sinners. And let me share with you where I found forgiveness of sin and a Savior. And he just went on like that. And said, this is not a time to put any pressure on you or anything, but I just can't help but try to share with you what I've discovered, that it really is freeing. And we love you and care for you. And what gave it credibility is that the men in our church at that time went and painted an apartment for him, so that if he could get well enough to come out of the hospital, he'd have a place to go. I went down there. His partner was with him in the room. And instead of looking funny at them and all the rest of that, the way we wouldn't want people to look funny at us, I just said, thank you, God, that he's here. I read the letter out loud with both of them, shared it with them. They knew the apartment was being painted. And I don't know what fruit came from that, but I do know in my life it put me to the test. Do I really believe what we say we believe? Do we? Or do we reach out with the moralistic gospel of, this is what we disapprove of. You're sinners. You need to do better in order to be blessed by God. That's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul summarizes in the one clause, who gave himself for our sins. As our culture puts pressure on us, let's never change the message. But let's examine our own methods and means, to see, are we really showing the love of Christ? This same Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, to the weak I became weak, to the strong I was strong, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentiles I became a Gentile. I became all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. He wasn't changing his message, but he was thinking about his contact, his method, and he was willing to go to all lengths to reach those that God would give him opportunity with. That's our cultural application. Let's go back to just the personal application. For those of you who are on our prayer chain, and I did ask Samir if I could share this with you all, just because it's so pertinent to us in our lives right now. In fact, Mary was able to come to worship service this morning, a week and a half after surgery, so she is back there. Be nicer. She's all dressed, and it looks nice. She's a week and a half after surgery. Don't make her lean over to hug you or anything like that. Be nice to her. Don't forget, because she looks right on the outside, that she's all healed on the inside. Anyway, for those of you who don't know, just to update, she has been given a diagnosis of cancer that we thought for a long time the common kind would be easily treatable. A very aggressive kind showed up as a part of the tumor. And so she's going to have chemo and radiation in follow-up. In fact, we're doing so much better right now. We're in the process of beginning to contact the care calendar to say, well, maybe we don't need it now. We may need it more later than right now. So that's kind of where we are. But you start thinking about these kinds of thoughts. And our devotional book, Voices from the Past, has been just banging us over the head every morning. And it did this morning, too. It's like, okay, that was right to the point. Because this is what it said this morning. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This is Jesus' prayer in John 12. Hallowed be your name. Christ has taught us to make this the first petition in our prayers. We must learn that the glory of God is to be preferred before all other things. It should be the highest of our thoughts and endeavors. It should be preferred before whatever else is dear to us. Yes, before our very lives themselves. This was our Savior's practice. Though life is naturally dear, and the cup which I am to drink very bitter, and the wrath that I am to undergo heavy and infinite, yet all these things are not so considerable to me as your glory. And therefore, though it will bring agonies by death, by the cross, yet, Father, glorify your name. That is Jesus' prayer. This same mind should dwell in us. We may pray for other things with limitations and restrictions, but for the glory of God, absolutely and simply, Father, glorify your name. And if, in the counsel of your will and the course of your providence, it cannot be otherwise than by my suffering or sorrow or death itself, yet, Father, even in this, glorify your name. This is the fruit of the gospel in our lives, and it gives a peace that cannot be taken away. We may be shaken, but God is not, and he holds on to us. We do know that as I've looked into different studies, you end up doing some research. Some people have sent me some articles. I even found in the footnotes an original study. And for you doctors in the midst, I am not your online nightmare. Okay, I understand research, and I trust our doctor on June 14th, I think it is, will tell us what his recommended course will be. He's already given us enough knowledge to know it'll be chemo and radiation of some sort. Well, I kept wondering, is there more harm in that, or should we need it? What are the things? There was a research study with Mary's particular kind of a serious issue where without chemo, there's a 40-something percent recurrence rate in this study. In this study with chemo, there was no recurrence. That's a motivator. We're motivated. We'll do what the doctor says because it brings life. Well, guess what? The gospel has an absolute success rate. There is no one who belongs in Christ that will be left in death, left separate from God, left in sins. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose none of them, but will raise them up at the last day. Why would we want to change that gospel? That's the best. Why would we do anything else? You have to write this on your souls early. Don't wait for the time of trial, because if it's not already there, a devotional like this, when you're in the midst of suffering, can seem offensive and even obnoxious. But if it resonates with what God has already written on your soul, then you realize when God does something that you don't particularly like, it wasn't what you wanted. And as Jesus said to Peter after the crowds all deserted Jesus when he didn't do what the crowds wanted, he said to the disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Why would we turn elsewhere? This is the gospel. It brings life that death can't take away. And then it gives life to every day, a kind of light of life to every day that we have here. Last illustration. I'll stop. I'm way over time. I apologize to those in the booths and those with the food that's hopefully not spoiling outside somewhere. But I appreciate kind of the young idealistic times when you're not in the suffering and everything. There's a James Ward song that Mary and I heard from him personally when we were at Wheaton College. Loved the song. Learned it on the guitar. We sang it together. We actually sang it together here at this church on Sunday nights when we were meeting. And we're not soloists. We were just sharing the song. But it's written these words on my heart. For it is my deep desire, and my hope is eagerly, that I would not be put to shame at all, but that with the greatest boldness do what I am bound to do, that his honor might be seen in my body, that his honor might remain in my body, that his honor may be seen whether I live or whether I die, that his honor may be seen in my body. For to me to live is Jesus Christ, and to die would be so much better. Remember Mary and I singing that with full sincerity and heart when we weren't facing the struggle. But since it was written on our heart, it's the response when the day comes that in Christ there is life. It can't be taken away. Let's never change this gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, for our youngest children, that they would hear from us the one true gospel, and that you would etch it in stone on their hearts, even as you change their hearts from hearts of stone to responsive, flesh-beating hearts in love with you. Father, we pray that you would, as we would grow and be young and have the challenges of life and the hopes and dreams of all that this life can bring, let us yet write to the gospel on our hearts that Christ Jesus died for our sins. And Father, let us live with purpose for every good day that you give us. And Father, let us then not be shaken when the time of trouble comes. For you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.